The founders of religions have incredible stories. I mean, think about our own, right? Jesus is the Son of God while being God, sent to live with us as one of us. He taught and healed and performed miracles, and then after he was crucified, he was resurrected to demonstrate God's love and power. Now, it's not just our religion with incredible stories of their founders. Buddha had his time under the tree, Muhammad taken into the clouds, Abraham and Moses, incredible experiences on the mountaintops. The founders of religions have incredible, almost out-of-this-world stories that captivate humanity. You know, the founders of denominations tend to have stories, too. Not as incredible out-of-this-world, but pretty interesting. Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, founder of the first Protestant denomination almost 500 years ago, that'll be celebrated in October. Martin Luther was a law student who happened to be out in the middle of a field during a tumultuous lightning storm, and as the bolts were exploding all around him in the field, he was knocked to the ground crying out, "I'll become a monk!" And his life and the church were never the same. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was pulled out of a burning house as a child, even though the entire village disliked his father and his father's preaching enough to say, we'll let the house burn down, but we'll save the kid. They formed a human ladder to extricate him from the second floor amidst the burning house. His mother, Susanna, spent the rest of her life telling John that he was a brand plucked from the burning and that God had plans for him. I tell you, that'll do something to a kid. You add to these very real-life experiences a few exaggerations and a few folk tales, and suddenly guys like Martin and John become larger than life. One of John Wesley's other notable experiences came after an encounter with Martin Luther's writing. John Wesley went to a midweek Moravian gathering for scripture study and for worship. You see, there was this little house on Aldersgate Street. And at a low point in his life and ministry, John was especially open to hearing a word of hope. That evening, the leader of the prayer meeting read Martin Luther's preface to Romans. You see, in the midst of his work translating and helping people understand the scriptures, Martin Luther wrote sort of an introduction to every book of the Bible. And actually, these prefaces are sort of this work of his hybrid lawyer and pastor brain at the same time. Here's a little snippet of Martin Luther's preface to Romans. "You must not misunderstand the word law here in some sort of human fashion. Law is not a regulation about what sort of works must be done or not done. That's the way it is with human laws. You satisfy the demands of the law with your works, whether your heart is in it or not. But God judges in the depths of the heart. Therefore, God's law also makes demands of the depths of the heart and doesn't let the heart rest content in simply doing the work. Rather, whether it punishes hypocrisy and it lies, all the work done from the depths of the heart truly matters." It's great stuff, if not a little dense and reeking of 16th century sentence structure. I've practiced reading this several times and continue to get lost in the dependent clauses. Luther outlines every chapter. Here's what chapter 1 of Romans says. Here's what chapter 2 of Romans says. This is what he's going through over and over, helping us begin to understand what Paul might have been writing about. Luther's opening premise is this: it isn't about what you do. It's about why you do it and what's in your heart. That's what he was trying to say above. That's the thing about human laws, right? You can do it and follow the rules even if you don't like it and you've still met the standard. But God wants more than that. God wants us to live into what the rules and laws of good life might be, but because we want to, and because we care about it. Now, for an Oxford student and the leader of the Holy Club, John Wesley really enjoyed Luther's work. He liked its systematic Methodist approach. We'll just go with that one. Methodical. That was the word I was looking for. John Wesley loved its methodical approach. John wrote of it in his journal this way, right? So he'd heard this preface to Romans and then writes this: "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate, where one of the leaders was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. It was about 9:15 while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ. and I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ. I trusted in Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that Christ had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. This moment is known in Methodism as the Aldergate Experience. I'm not sure if that title sounds more like a band or a ride at Disneyland, but the Aldergate Experience is a very big moment in the life of Methodism. It is often referred to for its deep impact on John Wesley, as the reason he began to appreciate a lived experience of God and not simply some sort of academic understanding that he had picked up thus far in his life. No one knows exactly which part of Luther's work was being read at 8:45 or which chapter was being discussed at that exact moment. But I like Romans chapter 5, which was also the chapter that, of all things, stirred Martin Luther to begin the Reformation itself. Therefore, Paul writes, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand in, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. These are the opening words of Romans 5. God's love and grace, shown in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, is what can fill our lives and bring us to a place of glory in this life and the next. Our imperfections, our failures, our sin are brushed away and cannot keep us from the faith and the peace and the love of God. Not because of anything we've done, not because we checked off a certain number of boxes, because God's grace cannot be earned. God's grace can only be welcomely received in its abundant giving. This is some heartwarming stuff. I can see why Martin Luther was encouraged to step away from a dogma that said God's love had to be earned through certain actions upon reading this scripture. It's not about a checklist, it's about love. It's about God's love for all of us. I can also see why John Wesley heard an expression of love greater than his failures and came to build his entire theology around the idea of grace. The Aldersgate Experience is a fantastic moment in the life of Wesley and in Methodism. But there is more to the story that usually gets left out. John Wesley, as he even noted in his diary, went reluctantly to the meeting because he wasn't sure there was anything that could make him feel God's love. You see, at this time in the 1700s, there was a certain theology, a certain way of thinking about faith that was prevalent all around him. You see, if you truly had faith, if your faith was real, you would experience what they called a moment of justification. You would know that faith had saved you, and you would feel yourself made new. And then the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, would abound in you, and all doubts and fear would be cast away. That's what it had to be. I mean, John Wesley read scripture and prayed and served the needy. He did everything possible to feel that moment people called assurance, and he never felt it. The religious establishment of his day had set such a defined and specific standard for what feeling God's love was, even the most sacred of people feared they were not loved by God because they didn't feel it the exact way they were told they had to. In fact, on one especially honest day, John Wesley wrote in his journal, "I have more pleasure in eating and drinking and in the pleasure of those I love than I have in God." This was a problem. Shouldn't he feel God's love more than anything else? Oh, but I had such a good time with my friends, and I enjoy a good meal, and oh, no. Oh. For all of his holy method, he couldn't experience what he had been told was necessary, or else it wasn't real. And so that night, he went reluctantly to Aldersgate Street. He was ready to give up his pursuit of God once again. I mean, he had nearly walked away from his faith so many times. He was overridden by questions and doubts and disappointment and the feeling of nothing when he knew what he wanted to know. I mean, John Wesley had traveled across the world, all the way to America from England, to convert people, all the while being told by people that, well, you haven't had a conversion experience yourself, so you don't have real faith. People around him talked about a feeling he never had, until that night. And that is what he thought he had finally experienced that night on Aldersgate Street. Finally, he felt it, and he would live it the rest of his life. But there's a little more to the story that usually gets left out. Within 48 hours, John Wesley questioned the whole thing. People love to open his diaries to that day in May and say, look, see, Aldersgate, isn't this a beautiful moment? And if you flip two pages, was it real? Why don't I feel the permanent love and peace and joy that everyone says they have after this moment? Shouldn't I be different now? Why do I still feel all the same old problems and troubles? That fast. I tell you, there are Methodist scholars who look back after 200 years and cherish this incredible Aldersgate experience, where John Wesley himself looked back after 2 days and was disappointed. The doubts were still there. The fears and failures were still there. He still had more questions than answers. Wasn't it all supposed to be different now? His heart strangely was cooling, and it seemed to be just as significant as his heart being strangely warmed. It was this honest wrestling that helped him reshape his theology and his understanding of God's love and what faith really was. His contemporaries believed that to be justified by faith, to receive assurance, as Romans, they thought, spoke of, was like a light switch. Now, bear with me. I understand they did not have light switches at the time. This is a contemporary metaphor describing the on and off nature of their thinking. But here they were, these theologians. It was like this little click. See, you're justified by God's grace, and now you have faith. And John Wesley found this little on-off binary understanding just didn't fit his experience of life. There were moments he felt more. There were moments he felt less. Though God's love was consistent for him, his faith moved up and down in degrees and all over the place. There was no light switch moment for John. He thought he had it on Aldersgate Street, and then 2 days later was like, nope. But you know, there is a moment I've experienced with my 5-year-old and the dimmer switch in our dining room. Little up, little down. Little lighter, little darker. Little brighter, little dimmer, little brighter, little dimmer. Kind of glowing if you look really close. Whoa, way too bright! Constant movement and dynamic change all over the place. John Wesley had to break away from these rigid definitions of faith as a perfect belief and total assurance without doubt or question. He had to break away from that to appreciate the ever-present nature of God's grace that was working upon his heart throughout a lifetime of ups and downs. As Romans points out, we have gained access to faith, faith that will continue to grow and change throughout our entire human experience. Our hearts will have moments where they are strangely warmed, and we will also have days where they cool, and we have more doubts than we have assurance. And that is okay. That's the life of faith. But I do believe in those warming moments. I actually found my heart strangely warmed last Sunday as I went to worship, not reluctantly, on Osceola Street. As the band began to play Amazing Grace and 200 voices began to sing underneath a big tent, as the people who were biking by and even the firefighters in Engine 12 could be seen singing along as they passed down the street, I got goosebumps. Something bigger than a song and bigger than a worship service happened in my heart. I was seeing God's grace made real in community, and it was so real in that moment, I was quite assured of it. May you too know God's love for you and all people. Whether on 32nd Avenue or Osceola Street or whatever number or letter you might find yourself on each and every day, that wherever you encounter it, you will know God's love on the journey of faith. Amen.